And it is quite right for Scott to tell you that yesterday I was incapable of rising from my bed. I want you to know that because sympathy is a wonderful thing when you receive it, and if you are just filled with sympathy, that'll be wonderful. Though it may mean that Christine and I will disappear more shortly than we normally do after church, as the Jensen tendency is to hang around till the end. But we'll wait and see how it goes. There we are. Let's get on with the real business, which is hearing from God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray now that we may hear your word, not only with our outward ears, but also inwardly in our hearts, that we may believe it, embrace it, and obey it. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Now, last week I was with you and we talked about the who is the Holy Spirit. This week the subject is the Holy Spirit in action. What does the Holy Spirit do? And let me say that this subject is so vast that this will be a helicopter trip over very, very big terrain. So I certainly won't be able even to cover the whole subject, but just to give us that overview that will enable us to see how the parts fit in, I hope. I begin, however, with this question. Is this a Holy Spirit church? I don't know how you'd answer that question. Please don't answer. It's okay. It's a rhetorical question. I just want you to think about it. Is this a Holy Spirit church? You know, there are some churches that would describe themselves like that. These are Holy Spirit churches. Is this a Holy Spirit church? It'd be rather tragic if it weren't, I guess. Then how would we know that it is or not? What would be the tests to find out whether this is a Holy Spirit church or not? And we'll return to that at the end. Now, furthermore, since I was with you just last week, I was going to ask you to remember some things from there, and I've got them written down here. You can certainly call out an answer if you know it at all. The Spirit is God, not an... Thank you. That wasn't you, was it?
No.
Good. Good. You're not allowed to answer this. The Spirit is God, not an angel. In other words, the Spirit is divine, part of God, or person of God. Correct. The Spirit is personal, not merely an it, thank you, or a power. That's right, yes. So you say he rather than it. Thank you. Very good. And then the Spirit is a person of the Trinity, not merely, this is a little bit more difficult, not merely a form is the word I used, or an aspect of the Trinity. The Trinity is not just three ways of being God, but three persons in the one God. And the Spirit is definitely equal with the Father and the Son. There are different relationships between the three, but there's an equality and a oneness between the three as well. Thank you. What an encouragement, I think. You didn't all yell out, but nonetheless, that's okay. You are Anglicans. Okay. Now, today, talking about the work of the Spirit, and you'll see that the headings are as follows. The Spirit as God's voice, in inverted commas. The Spirit is God's uniter. The Spirit is God's power. And the Spirit as God's guarantee. Okay, so they're the four topics for today, with subsections, of course. The Spirit... Oh, I need my Bible verses handed out. Well, have you done it already?
I haven't.
Again, I didn't have enough time to think of a different method of doing this, so we're stuck with the same method as last time. There's only 150 of them this time. There's quite a lot, actually. So, as those go out, let me say that the Spirit, I've called the Spirit here as God's voice. Now, that doesn't turn up in the Bible. This is my way of talking about it. But, you know, if you're listening to someone's voice, you're listening to their voice, but you're listening to what they say using their voice. And that's why I've called the Spirit of God God's voice, in the sense that God, the Spirit, communicates with us. But the question is not so much, oh, there's the Spirit, there's God's voice, but what it is he's communicating. The emphasis falls on the subject matter, what it is that he is talking about. I'll give you a moment to look up your Bible verse, because John 1:1 is going to be the first, and whoever got that needs to look it up. So what does the Spirit talk about? Now, who's got John 1:1? Oh, have you had time to look it up? Fine. That's it. Okay, now thank you. And clearly talking about the Lord Jesus there, in the beginning was the Word. So if you think about a voice, the voice speaks words. Well, the voice of God, if you like, is the Spirit of God, but what does he say? Well, what God says to us is the Word of God, summarized here as the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to us about Jesus. Now, John 15:26, who's got that one? John 15:26. Thank you. The Spirit is described there as the Spirit of truth. This is a voice that speaks the truth to you. And if you could just read that next bit, the Spirit of truth, and he will do what?
He will testify about me.
He will testify about me. So the voice speaks, the message is Christ. The voice speaks, the message is Christ. And likewise, John 16:13-14. Who's got that one, if I may ask? Same again. I whap them together. Yes.
When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you.
Thank you. So the Spirit comes and brings glory to the Lord Jesus. That passage we read is the first passage today, Isaiah 11, which refers to the way in which the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus is coming, and he is one who is endowed with the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to bear testimony to the Messiah. He does other things, but that's central to his work. He is the one who comes and speaks the truth. Now, he does that especially through the Scriptures. So let's have a look now. The Bible is the Spirit's witness to the Lord Jesus. Now, I think I gave someone Acts 4:2. I haven't written this down very well, but Acts 4, what did I give you? It doesn't look right, does it? Wait a minute, I'll have a look. Sorry, this was done in the car this morning. I was somewhat laid aside yesterday, I can tell you. So, I don't mean the whole thing was done. In fact, I actually prepared the sermon last Sunday, so there we are. I was so interested. But not while I was driving, no, thank you. I had a chauffeur. All is well. Acts 4, it's 25. I do beg your pardon. It's Acts 4:25, if you wouldn't mind reading that. Okay, pause there. He's quoting from Psalm 2, if I remember correctly, and he's quoting the Scriptures. He says, David wrote it, but you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David. In other words, this is just typical. We could mention many, many other places in the New Testament world, which tells us about what we call the inspiration of the Scriptures. That is to say, yes, they are written by human beings, but human beings inspired by the living God. And here we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Someone has got that for us. 2 Peter 1:21.
The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, the word prophecy there is referring to Scriptures, and he's saying no prophecy ever had its origin in the will of man. We didn't make it up, but men... Tell us again what it says there. Men spoke... like a sailing boat, is carried along by the wind. So the Spirit of God took human beings and enabled them to speak the Word of God. People like David, Paul, and the rest of them. So the Scriptures come to us as the inspired Word of God. This is brought together for us in 2 Timothy 3:14-16. If someone who's got that marvellous verse, in fact, if you have, it would be a good idea for everyone to look it up. 2 Timothy 3:14-16. Someone got that? Yes, ma'am. Good. Marvellous. Thank you very much indeed. Okay, a key verse on the Scriptures here. Please notice the following things. The Scriptures are described as God-breathed. Now, there's no direct... Well, there's a reference to the Holy Spirit there. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit, but it's clearly referring to the Holy Spirit. Scripture comes out of the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God. So Scripture is inspired by God. Now, please notice the following things about it, therefore. First of all, it's clear. Okay? It's clear. We know this because you have known from infancy the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures aren't a book for the specialists. They're not a book for priests. They're not a book for academics. The Bible belongs to all of us. Now, there are parts of the Bible that are very difficult to understand, but then there are other parts of the Bible that are perfectly clear. And as we read the whole Bible, so the parts that are difficult become clearer as we read the whole. So, and as we teach each other as well. So the Bible is clear and it belongs to all of us. That's why it's so important for you to have the Bible here, for you to check to see what the preacher is saying. I do this when Barry Newman comes, I think when he comes on Palm Sunday. Check him out, if I may say that. But our business is to read the Bible for ourselves. In that sense, the church is like a democracy. We all have it. And the wonderful thing is, if you say to me, do you hear the Holy Spirit? Yes. I read the Holy Spirit's words in the Scriptures. That's where I read. Oh, don't you get special messages from the Holy Spirit? Well, I get the same message as you do. You see how important that is? We all get the same story. We're all told to obey God in the same way. We have the Scriptures, which are the magnificent voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, please notice it's clear. Please notice that it's complete, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 17. It's not as though the Scriptures are only part of the revelation of God. No. The Scriptures are the revelation of God. Jesus is God's great word. The Scriptures are about the Lord Jesus. We've heard him. And it's not as though there's new things which we have to find out about obeying God. It's all here. And it's all here for you. This is a wonderful thing. And that is why, as I say, we don't have great experts and priests and so forth and so on. We have teachers, we have people who know more than we do, that's true. But fundamentally, the Bible is your book. And it says, what it says to you is what it says to me. It gives the same message, it calls for the same obedience. So it's complete, it's clear, it's complete, and it's absolutely trustworthy. God never lies, and this is his word, and you can trust the Bible. So the minute you say that the Bible is inspired, you're saying that it's trustworthy, you're saying that it's complete, and you're saying it's clear. And we have this precious book freely available to us. Praise God for that. Okay, the Spirit is God's voice. He inspires the Scriptures, and he tells us about Christ and obedience to Christ. Now, the Spirit as God's, now, I couldn't think of a better word here. You might be able to think of a better word. As God's uniter. Is that what I wrote down for you guys? Transformer. Oh, I did get a better word. But I didn't change it here. Maybe I was feeling sick. Okay. The Spirit is God's transformer. Well, a transformer doesn't sound too good either, does it? It sounds like a child's toy or something or other. A transformer. I still can't think of a better word. But uniter, transformer. But let me explain. First of all, the Spirit illuminates. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Someone.
We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us.
Thank you. We have not received the spirit of this world, we received the spirit of God, that we may understand what God has freely, I think it is, given us. I've forgotten how to end it there. Yes. In other words, the Spirit not only inspires the Scriptures, He illuminates our eyes so that we can see what's there. You could read the Bible all you're worth and get nothing out of it. It really requires God to act in your heart so you see the truth of the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit not only inspires, He also illuminates. By the way, we're going to have questions later too, so if there are further questions, by all means ask. Secondly, now I have here unites. Have I stuck to that word? Yeah. In the thing? Good. He unites us. Now this is really crucial stuff, okay? So we need just to concentrate here particularly, and then everything else will flow out of this. He unites us to Christ, to His Father, and to each other. The Spirit is the one who unites us to Christ, to His Father, and to each other. Has someone got 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 for us, please?
Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. No one can say Jesus is Lord, which I hope you've all said and believe it, unless by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that shines the light on God's word so you can see it. It's the Holy Spirit who enables you to call Christ Jesus your Lord. He brings us into fellowship with our Saviour. Not by drawing attention to Himself, mind you. He's the light by which we see the Saviour. Okay? He's the light by which we see the Saviour. But what a marvellous gift that He is such a light. Now, to the Father, Galatians 4 verse 6. Thank you. Because you are sons, because God has chosen you and brought you into fellowship with Himself, God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit enables you to call God your Father. It's interesting, over the years I've asked many people who they pray to. I don't mean Buddhists, but I mean Christians. How do you normally pray? And again, people say they pray to their Heavenly Father. Which Jesus taught us to, of course, too, our Father in heaven. You don't always have to use those words, but it is interesting that in my experience at least, Christian prayers are most often directed to the Father. This is not surprising because the Father has sent the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of His Son Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit, but it's the Spirit of His Son Jesus into our hearts, so that the Spirit of His Son, Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, enables us to do what Jesus did, call God Father. You call God Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. You call Jesus Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, furthermore, we relate to each other as believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse, I think I have 12 and 13. Thank you. I might ask you to read that again, so don't close it. Is that okay? Okay. Because it's just a few difficult thoughts here, but he's talking about the church. Now, when he's talking about the church here in particular, he's talking about the church at Corinth. In other words, he's talking about the church at Terry Hills. He's talking about us. When we hear church, we sometimes think, the church. No, first and foremost, the church is us gathered here. We are the church. We're not part of the church. We are the church. The Bible says you are the body of Christ. It doesn't say you're part of the body. It says you are the body of Christ. So are the people at St. Ives and other places as well. We agree with that. But we are the body of Christ. Now, we've been united with each other by being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's hear that again. Just I think verse 13 says this. Try 13. I think it'll be enough. Thank you. Okay. See, if I ask you, this is a rhetorical question. It's okay, you don't need to call out the answer. If I ask you, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet? And you look at that verse, it says you belong to Christ, you call Christ your Lord, you call Christ your Father, you are united with the family of God. Yes, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not a big second event that occurs after you're saved. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit is being saved when you are united with Christ and his people, his body. We are all baptized. We're all made to drink of the one Spirit is another picture of the same thing. That means that we are all gifted because the Holy Spirit of God gives all gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 refers to this, that once you become a Christian, you are gifted, or your existing gifts are taken up and redirected, that all of us, as the body of Christ, have an obligation to bless each other with whatever gifts we have received. Now, some lists of gifts will have one list. Some the gifts that God gives are the gifts the body needs. And the gifts you need might be a very good Sunday school teacher. I'm sure you've got one. I'm sure you've got five, whatever. But you understand? So the giftedness of people is a work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us together as the body of Christ and uniting us. And part of the business of being a Holy Spirit church is to seek after unity. We won't look it up, but Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we must so treat each other as to respect the unity of the Spirit. I know long experience tells me that many churches have their fights and their and so forth, not this one, of course, but there are moments which are not very good, but they ought not to be. We, as the body of Christ, ought to seek unity with each other. It's not a matter of making sure that the Presbyterians belong to the Methodists. That's irrelevant, almost irrelevant, if I may say so. What really matters is that each local church is a place where love dwells, where people commit themselves to the Lord in love, using their gifts to build up the body, and are living in peace and unity. I'll let you think about that. Okay, so he unites us to Christ and to his church and to his Father. Now, moving on quickly here, he regenerates us. Regenerates means he brings us to new birth. He brings us to salvation through being born again. And this is what Jesus said, of course, in chapter 3, verse 5 of John. Who's got that for us? Okay, you can't enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. I take it the water there probably refers to the washing away of sin and the Spirit of God. So that is the Holy Spirit of God who brings us to new birth. Are you born again? I hope so, because you can't be a Christian unless you're born again. You may not have been aware of it, mind you. There are some of us who are born again when we're little infants. You may never have a great testimony of being born again. But unless you are born again, unless there's evidence for this, that you call Jesus your Lord and God your Father, and you live in unity with your fellow believers, then you may not be saved, because being born again is an absolute necessity for salvation. Okay? Regeneration, being born again. When we are reborn, he then indwells us. John 14, verses 16 and 17. He lives with you and will be in you. So every person here who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, Christ lives in you too. How? By the Spirit. Because you can't divide Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father dwells in you. Because how? By the Spirit. But you are indwelt by God, particularly the Spirit of God. What a remarkable thing. To me, you're just looking like an ordinary group of people. In actual fact, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you what he's doing to you. Have a look now at 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. He is busy changing you. Hence the word transforming. Are you ready? Okay. Who's got 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18? Absolutely wonderful. Well, they're all great, but here is a wonderful verse. Who's got that one? Now, God is glorious. God alone is glorious. But you are going to share his glory. Glory means brightness. Glory means weight. Glory means gold. You are going to be a creature filled with the glory of God, transformed into the glory of God. And that work has already begun by the Holy Spirit, who is transforming you from one degree of glory to another. That's great news. Now, how's he doing this? The Spirit as power. Okay, we're getting towards the end, and we'll have some questions in a minute. The Spirit is God's power. First of all, the Spirit prays for you. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Thank you. Just ask yourself the question, am I very good at prayer? I bet I know what the answer is. We find prayer very difficult. But isn't it wonderful when someone says, I'm praying for you? It's great, isn't it? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is praying for us. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is constantly praying for us. Now, if you say to me, I'm praying for you, I'll be delighted. But to know the Holy Spirit is praying for me, that is really something. And God the Son as well. The prayers of God the Spirit. He prays for you. Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. He fills us as well. Thank you. That's a great verse. And it's the one I'd written down here and written down there. It just wasn't the one I meant, that's all. Mind you, it says something great about the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit by name, but that is the Spirit's work he's describing there. With the same brother who read that, like now to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Let me see if it is 18 to 20. I think it is. No, it's not. What am I talking about? Be filled with the Spirit. Oh, there it is. Ephesians 5. No, not 3. Ephesians 5. Verses 18 and 19. Well, 18 to 20. So are you, who was it that read for us just then? Are you prepared to give it another go? Thank you for that reading, which was really good. But here we are. That's it. Yes. Very wise to check. Yes. Yes. Good. Thank you. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Now, being filled with the Spirit is not something sort of permanent. Being filled with the Spirit is being gifted by the Spirit to do something for God. We read particularly in the Acts of the Apostles, so-and-so was filled with the Spirit and spoke. But here we're all enjoined to be filled with the Spirit and to speak, do you notice? And how are we going to do it? Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are enabled to bless each other by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's true, you know. One of the features of Christian life is singing. Not sinning, singing. Where we join together in song and melody, some of us better than others. But it is a gift of the Holy Spirit that all of us, and it's not just, one of the geniuses of the Protestant Reformation was the recovery of congregational singing, not choirs and so forth. Choirs are lovely, I'm sure, and so forth, but it's really congregational singing as we sing and make melody in our hearts and we sing to one another. This is a sign of the Spirit's work amongst us. What a fount of every blessing. Great song which we sang together, and you stirred my heart this morning by singing it. Thank you. It was great, and the others, of course, as well. So he fills, that is, he equips, and he leads. Now, here we have the Spirit of God and the fruit of God, because you are being changed from one degree of glory to another. You are becoming like Christ. It is the power of the Spirit that does this, and the Spirit's power is also described as his fruit. So Galatians 5. Please, 22 to 26. Galatians 5, 22 to 26. Thank you. We live by the Spirit. We are born again by the Spirit. Let us live by the Spirit. Let us be led by the Spirit. And how does the Spirit lead us? Well, he leads us through the Scriptures, telling us what we are to be. And he indwells us and gives us the power to be what we ought to be. And what is that? Supermen? Wonder women? No. Well, yes. Look at the list here. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. And I love self-control there. In other words, self-control, you're still involved in this yourself. You've still got to be patient. You've still got to show love yourself. But then in the end, you do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all you and all God. And you can only be like God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the last one here is the Spirit is God's guarantee, and I'm going to offend the people. No, I won't. Let's have a look quickly at Ephesians 1. Did I give this out, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14? Okay, well, let's hear this. Thank you. So the Holy Spirit is God's seal. This one is mine. This one belongs to me. The fact that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, have been born again by the Holy Spirit, are being transformed by the Holy Spirit, is all God's yes over you. And it is the beginning of the wonders that are yet to come, is really what it's saying here. And please notice here too, a key part of this, verse 13, you're included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked by him in a seal. In other words, the testimony of the Bible is, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? By believing in the Lord Jesus. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? By believing in the Lord Jesus. You don't have, there's no sort of second step. You don't have to receive Jesus and then receive the Holy Spirit. That's not in the Bible. What the truth is that you receive the Spirit, you receive Christ by faith, and you receive the Holy Spirit. That's, you may not even know there is a Holy Spirit when you first became a Christian, but you still receive the Holy Spirit. Indeed, you couldn't have become a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit. And remember that the great work of the Holy Spirit is to testify to Jesus and to his Father. All right, let's see if there are any questions. Is there still time? I'm sorry to have taken long. Okay, the rector says there's time. Too bad if you didn't think so. Okay, any questions anyone wants to raise about this? I'm sorry, it's a helicopter ride over a remark subject. About books of
Peter, confirmation with the lay on your hands, you haven't mentioned that in your thought of the Spirit, but
The words of confirmation, I haven't done any confirmations myself. So when I've done two, I let the others do it. I think it's a defendo of this thy servant and thy spirit, like Peter says. It doesn't mean receive the Spirit. It just means, the assumption is that the person being confirmed is a believer, and this is an outward sign of that belief. And it's not a suggestion that the Spirit is being received at that moment, but rather the prayer is that the Spirit will defend the child, defend the person, and bless the person, continue to bless the person at that moment. So now I wouldn't regard the confirmation as being the time at which you receive the Spirit of God. What do you see that for?
No, I guess the Spirit of God is received at baptism. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So you've received the Holy Spirit there. And confirmation seems to be a taking on of that on a personal basis and reassuring.
Yes. What's happened here is that rightly we have structured something called baptism and something called confirmation as a way in which, it's a bit like weddings, you don't have to have a wedding to be married. You have to decide if you will be married. But for business purposes, I do recommend weddings. The reality doesn't depend upon the ceremony. Both baptism and confirmation are ceremonies which both point to the gospel truth. You can be a Christian without having been baptized, and unfortunately the truth is that you can have been baptized without being a Christian. Because it's an outward form which points to the truth. If you receive it as truth, the baptism is a way of preaching the gospel. If you receive it as truth, then you will come to know the Lord and you will be saved. Let me put it this way. We have five children. Two of our children never knew a time when they've all been baptized, two of our children never knew a time when they didn't know the Lord. They always knew. And I think he brought them to himself as an infant. One of our children, even after his confirmation, he was confirmed, but then there was a crisis of faith a couple of years later, and that was when he was sealed for him. Now you could say, confirmation, why didn't he do it at confirmation? Well, a lot of us go through outward things. Don't actually get it, and that's what happened. And then two of our children, I did, but not.
But they've all come to know the Lord eventually.
Is that right?
Yes, they've all come to know the Lord eventually. You should see the look on their face just then. Okay, thank you.
Can you speak to Mr. Ian
Day
today that
when
you receive the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Lord Jesus?
Yes. I think what happens is that the Holy Spirit begins a work in your life to enabling you to understand the gospel and then bringing you to new birth and then indwelling. By receiving the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is the end of the process. But certainly each of those steps is absolutely essential. Anyone? Yeah.
I thought last week, and I've thought again today, it would be so good for us to have a list of all those Bible readings that people read last week. I suppose that's too good.
Oh, yes. Beyond me, I should say. Yes, I'll be happy to supply one of those. Okay, yep, I'll be there. Because I do want you, the reason for doing it is I want you to know that these things are in the Bible, you need to look it up. As I'm not the last to look, you need to look up and check to see. Okay. By the way, we read Acts 10 today about Peter and the people becoming Christians, as they did, and Christians. In Acts 11, that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But don't be misled, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the name of the chief and Christian, despite what some people say. Amen.
I was just going to ask, often we pray for a special infilling of the Holy Spirit for a particular reason. If the Holy Spirit is with us all the time, being deceived, and He is praying for us all the time, why do we need to do that?
Thank you. I could say God only knows. I think it's very... my guess is that there's something very human in this. That is to say, it's a bit like adrenaline. We always have adrenaline, but there are moments. And you could say, here's a moment where we are particularly called out. Now, you could say, every day I call out to God all the time. But if you do, you push each day into the hands of God. But there comes a moment when you appeal to God in particular. And that moment, He assures you by this language of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's just the way in which our relationship with God is structured, I would say. And even if we don't pray that, He may still indwell us. He may still fill us with His Holy Spirit. But the filling language is, as you rightly point out, a language where something special needs to be done. And we ask, fill us with your Spirit, that we may do. Now, interestingly, the Lord Jesus is referred to as being filled with the Holy Spirit at one stage as well. Yeah, we always have the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Can't do better than that. Sorry. How are we go. Anything else? That's good. Okay. Well, to finish then, is this a Holy Spirit church?
Yes.
Who said yes? Should we have a vote? What is the evidence for this?
Can I share that?
Certainly. Well, it depends. are you trustworthy?
I hope so. Okay. This church has been
Involved
in
Can you hear at the back? Come out here. Do you mind? Don't be sorry. No, it's good. This is where we need to bless each other. Okay, so they can hear you. Yeah.
I believe this church is filled with the Spirit because each and every one of you filled my heart with the Spirit. I've been through a really difficult couple of years with a difficult separation. And each and every single one of you have touched my heart and my family and my home, and I believe that's through the Spirit. So I just want to say thank you, and I just want to say, yes, this church is filled with the Spirit. And thank you.
Thank you. Look, you're making me cry. Because when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he goes on to talk about love, doesn't he? And the church that is filled with the Spirit will be a church where love is exhibited. And our sister has just testified to that. Good. Any other sign of the Spirit? This is a Spirit-filled church? I can't hear who's speaking. The Spirit's work is to exalt Jesus. Is Jesus exalted in this church? Yes, I take it. If not, please let me know later. But yes, your business is to exalt Jesus. The work of a Holy Spirit church is not sort of fun games. It's exalting the Lord Jesus, because that's what the Spirit does. So it's exalting the Lord Jesus, and it's a church in which there is true love. I think it's a Holy Spirit church. Shall we pray? Now, Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to believe it and obey it. And we pray that you would help us to grow in an understanding of your word. And we thank you for the mighty power of your Holy Spirit and to the testimony of his presence amongst us. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.